The last couple of times I have spoken, I have attempted to use common stories from the Old Testament and try to draw a conclusion from them that is more God-honoring than I have traditionally believed them to be. And today, my thoughts are drawn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, it's a small book, only four chapters long, tucked away among the minor prophets, but I believe there's much here for us to learn. So if you recall, a few weeks ago, I spoke on the battle between David and Goliath, and I had indicated that for many years, my thought on that text had been if we would just simply be more like David, we would be triumphant. That David was a picture of righteousness, Goliath was a picture of sin, and if we would just be more faithful, then we would triumph over sin. But I do not believe that is the purpose of that story. It's not to magnify David or magnify ourselves, but it is to magnify the greatness of God who delivered David from that giant. The last time I spoke was on the book of Daniel. And I have looked at that book for many years and said it's the point of this is blessings and obedience, that every time Daniel was faithful, God blessed him. So if we'll just be faithful, God will bless us. But again, that is very man-centered. And I believe the point of the narratives of Daniel are more that God is faithful to his exiles. And even though they were under his judgment, he was still merciful to them, protecting them and brought them home as he had promised, just as he will do for us. Yeah. And then the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a very quick read, only four chapters long, only a couple of pages. A lot of very thrilling things occur in this book, but I have said for years that the point of the book of Jonah is that if you don't do what God tells you, you're in trouble. And I believe that is the case. It is important that we follow God's commandments and his rules for us. But again, that is too God, that is too man-centered. And I believe that the themes, there are two, if not three, dominant themes in the book of Jonah. One is the sovereignty of God, and one, and the other primary, is the mercy of God. So let us look at the book of Jonah this morning. We'll try to be as fast as we can to move through this text and discuss those main themes. So the book of Jonah starts very quickly. It starts with God telling Jonah to go down to Nineveh to preach. Before we can really understand what this book is all about, I think we have to understand what Nineveh was and where it was and why Jonah had such an issue with this. So Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was a mammoth country. They were a beastly country, and they were some of the most cruel and harsh rulers of all of the ancient world. It was Assyria that was on the northern side, the northern part of Israel. They are the ones that began to push down and enslave and capture the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. It's referred to as the lost tribes because they were carried away, never to be heard of again. It was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar that came and attacked the southern kingdoms, Benjamin and Judah, but it was Assyria that came down onto the northern kingdom. And not only were they a very well-armored, conquering people, they were an unusually cruel people. They are a people that not only did cruel acts, but seemed to really enjoy it and boast in it. And the major kings of Assyria wrote of the things that they did to their conquered peoples, and the things that they did are so graphic they can't be told here today. It is just too barbaric for young people's minds. It was absolute tragedy when the Assyrians came. So Jonah is told to go preach to the Assyrian king, which in Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and he said, "I will not go." He immediately went and got on a ship and took off in the opposite direction. And God was not pleased by his decision, so he sent a great storm. And with that storm, he sent great waves that began to break that boat. And the seamen who were managing that boat said, "We've got to do something or we're all going to perish." They began to throw things overboard to help lighten the load. And finally, they said, "There is someone on this boat that is the trouble. God is against us." So they cast lots. And basically it was, think of a bag full of white stones with one black stone, and everyone would reach in, and whoever got the black stone, that is who the lot fell upon, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And Jonah was very aware of why the lot fell on him. It was not by chance. God chose him in that situation, and he said, "The only opportunity for you all to survive is to throw me over, for God is angry with me." They threw him over, and the waves and the wind ceased, and then a great fish came and swallowed Jonah up. And there, for the next 3 days and three nights, he was in the belly of that great fish, undergoing the judgment and torment of God. Jonah repented while he was in the belly of the fish. He was spit out on dry land, and he immediately goes and begins to preach in Nineveh. And he began to tell them, "Unless you repent in 40 days, your city is going to be destroyed." Well, think about going and telling that story. The capital, Nineveh, of the Assyrian Empire has been called by many historians the Nazi Empire of the ancient past. This would be no different than a Jew going into Berlin in 1940, telling Hitler he needed to repent of his sins lest their city be destroyed in 40 days. How, as unlikely as it is, the city began to repent, and the king himself began to repent, and he called a city-wide time of fasting and mourning, and they put on sackcloth. He took off his kingly robes and put on sackcloth and ashes to demonstrate his repentance before God. Again, think of Adolf Hitler taking off his SS armbands, his swastika armbands, and saying, "God hath convicted my heart." This is how odd this situation is, and this is how great the God's working in their heart was. But rather than be impressed and be in awe and worship God, Jonah goes and sits down in a booth outside of town and pouts for the next several days. Because he didn't want repentance. He wanted them to be burned up because they didn't deserve to be forgiven. God then sends a plant to grow over his head to give him shade, and Jonah was so happy. And then the next day he sent a worm to eat that plant. Now Jonah's upset again and angry. And God told him, "You were thankful for this plant that you didn't grow. And now you're angry that it went away, but you have no interest in a city of 120,000 people who are confused and don't know their right hand from their left." This story is tough because it doesn't end well for Jonah. It's very good and it's enjoyable to read about David and his conquest. That makes us feel good. It's great to read about Daniel and how he was faithful for over 80 years while they were in Babylonian captivity, but we see Jonah just again and again have a hard heart, and he's a minister of the gospel. If anyone should know better, he should, but he can't bring himself to do it. And that is the conclusion of the book of Jonah. So it is very easy to focus on Jonah and his missteps and then to try to plug ourselves into that and say, "Well, it's our responsibility to have a better attitude when God tells us something." But I believe there is something, a greater message of the book of Jonah. And as I mentioned, I believe the first thing that we need to take into consideration is that God is sovereign. Yeah. That is the first thing that stands out in this book. For he told Jonah to go preach, and Jonah didn't. He goes in the other direction. And friends, God is not going to be thwarted in his purpose by a preacher with a bad attitude. Some little preacher with a bad attitude is not going to get over on God and make him change his mind. He said, well, I'm going to run away. I'm going to go where you can't find me. Well, there's nowhere you're going to go where God can't find you. So he sent a wind. God sent a wind. He sent waves. He then had lots fall upon Jonah. Friends, it was not by accident that the lot fell upon Jonah. Proverbs 16:33 said, lots are cast in the lap, but the discerning thereof is of the Lord. God chooses how the lot comes out. He prepared a fish. The fish swallowed him up. The fish took him down to the bottom of the ocean and back up again and again. The fish spit him out on dry land right where he needed to go. That was not by accident. God was sovereignly controlling every part of that. He then sent Jonah to a land, and Jonah didn't preach a really great gospel. It sounds like he was just half-heartedly preaching. When you read in verse 3, his entire message was repent, or in 40 days God's going to come get you. It was not a captivating message. But God was sovereignly in control of that message, and he was sovereignly applying it to the heart of the people of Nineveh. And their hearts were broken, not by the words of Jonah, but by the Spirit of God working with them to turn their hearts from evil back to God. He then appointed a plant, a worm, and a harsh wind to judge Jonah for his bad attitude. Friends, God is sovereignly in control, and he will have his glory with you or without you, or sometimes at your expense. But God is sovereign. We must never forget that. The point of the book of Jonah is that God and God alone is in control. Not the king of Assyria, not a bad attitude preacher, but the God of heaven is the one that is in charge. But the bigger reason for the book of Jonah being given to us is to teach us about the mercy of God. Now, why did God decide to save Nineveh? Did God come down and say, you know, I've been looking at judging Nineveh, but there's a small group over here that are praying, and I've heard their prayer, and I want to bring them mercy? No, that's not what happened. Did he say that, I believe that the heart of the king has just a glimmer, a little bit, a spark of righteousness in him, and I want to go in and fan that spark into a flame? No, that's not what he says. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. This is why he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God said, I want you to go and preach to them because they're wicked. There is nothing here that should ever have drawn God's attention to them. There is nothing here that they deserve the gospel. They did not deserve mercy. But God said, they are wicked and they need salvation. And Jonah, you go, and I want you to be the instrument of it. Now, how does that help us? What does that do for us? How many of us had a flicker, a little flame of righteousness within our heart, and God looked down upon us and said, I think this one is going to make it if we just give him a little boost. Friends, our heart was as wicked as the king of Assyria. Amen. We put on nicer clothes and we have nicer families and we sit among nice people. That does not make our heart any less wicked. Amen. Our heart is as wicked as the king of Assyria. And when you see that even great, dirty, awful Nineveh can be saved, friends, that allows us to understand our condition and that we're no different. And it took just as much power to save us as it did that wicked city of Nineveh. There was nothing to draw them to him, but God was merciful. He was merciful because he said these people are confused. It says in the last verse, they don't know their right hand for their left. God had mercy on a people that didn't deserve it. Now for us, so often it's time for it to repent, for God has begun to work on our heart. And repentance is important. It is important to take and bow your knee to the righteousness of our great and mighty God and say, you are in control. That doesn't bring salvation, but it brings closeness to that God.
That's right. Yeah.
So many times, though, we'll say, I don't think you know what I've done. I don't think you know where I've been. There's no way God can accept me. let it be known, if you remember nothing else that I say today, the blood of Christ is greater than that sin. But you don't understand, I've had the same sin over and over again. The blood of Christ is greater than your sin. I don't think you're hearing me. My family has never served. I'm not from a Christian background, and everyone has gone astray. And every time I try to do better, I fail. The blood of Christ is bigger than your sin. The blood of Christ can save the Assyrian people. It can save your heart. Come to Him with repentance, and God will take you up. And the other thing to remember is I believe this is a story of insiders and outsiders. Jonah was an insider. He had had the oracles of God since he was a child. He knew what religion looked like. He knew what it felt like. He knew how to talk like a religious person. The Assyrians did not. They were wicked from the beginning. And Jonah said, I just don't think there's any hope for them. I don't even think they deserve it. Friends, how many people do we look at in our life that we work with, that we live next to, that are maybe even in our own family, and say, we have something special at McClinney Church, but I don't think they deserve it. They don't look like we look. They don't talk like we talk. They don't dress like we dress. There's a problem with them, and I just don't think they're fit. This is the point of the book of Jonah. Just because you don't think someone fits doesn't mean that God doesn't want to have mercy on them, and he wants to send the gospel to them, and he's going to use maybe you to do that. In this case, he used a preacher with a bad attitude. Friends, I think a lot of us could be just as good as Jonah. You go, but I don't know what to tell him. What did Jonah tell him? Jonah didn't preach a great sermon. Jonah came and said, repent, for God desires your repentance. You're going to be judged if you don't turn. That may not be the message you have to carry, but the point is the message could be simple. It doesn't take much when God is working on both sides. I remember several years ago, I was listening to a radio preacher that I had great respect for. I've listened to him for hundreds of hours. And one night he was doing a call-in show, a question and answer. And a man called in and said, I live in the American West, and I work with a lot of Mormons. How would you recommend I witness to these Mormons that I work with and that I live with? And the man said, well, the first thing you have to understand, all Mormons are going to hell. And I laughed because it was so outlandish, but it wasn't funny. How dare any minister of the gospel say there's people that don't deserve the mercy of God? Because, friends, we don't deserve the mercy of God. And when you realize that the blood of Christ is greater than all of your sin, that puts everybody in as an insider. Bless us not to look as insiders and outsiders, but let us be willing to go even unto the capital of Assyria and say that God is a merciful God. God will heal your wounds. God will take you up because the blood of Christ is greater than your sin.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.